I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a question that gets to the heart of what our text is about for today. I'll be honest with you, it's a question that you're not going to want to answer. Now, if I ask you this question related to everybody that you're being quarantined with right now, you'd have no problem at all with it. Because this is the kind of question that it's really, really hard to answer for yourself, but it's really easy to answer for everybody else. Before we get to that question, I want to talk to you a little bit about last Sunday's service and everything leading up to that. If you tuned in last Sunday morning, you know that we had some sound issues, especially early on. We got started late, just had a lot of problems. I had a tough week that week, technologically speaking. A week ago last Tuesday, the phone that I use for a camera to record my sermons, the introduction, the conclusion, all the different elements that I'm a part of, that phone stopped working. And so I ended up on tech support phone calls 4 times with Verizon, 2 more times with Samsung. A total of 3 or 4 hours were spent trying to get my phone working again. The next day, I was doing some video editing, and I had problems with the editing software that I used to put these services together. And so that was another 3 to 4 hours of time that I was on tech support phone calls with Adobe. Finally, they said, well, what we can do for now to get you going again is to reinstall on your computer the older version of this software, and then we'll get back with you right away to try to update you on the newer version. So they did that. So then the next day, I spent several hours working on the service and getting it going. And because it was an older version of the software, the video did not sync up, which means that the words that I was saying and the way my mouth was moving did not match up with each other. It looked like an old Godzilla movie. You know, it was just so distracting. It was like I was speaking Japanese and dubbing it over into English. And so I had to buy the software again because they had not gotten back in touch with me. They finally got back in touch with me on Tuesday, which was 3 days too late for me to pull off last Sunday service. All that being said, Saturday night, the service was finished. I'm having it uploaded to YouTube. It takes about an hour and a half to upload a 45, 50-minute service. So I went to bed. I got up the next morning at 7:30. It's Sunday morning now. The video failed. Well, I didn't spend a lot of time trying to figure out why. I'm just freaking out. So I uploaded it again. An hour and a half later, it failed again. Then I had to do some editing and upload a third time, which is why we didn't get started till 11 o'clock. And if you tuned in last Sunday morning, you know the first 10 minutes did not have audio of the service. Now, some people think that I'm better without audio. But the reality is we needed to hear. And so I had to start uploading again. Finally, about 1:15 on Sunday afternoon, the service was in shape like it was supposed to be. So all this brings me to a question. It's the question that I told you I wanted to ask you. It's the question that explains why I showed you that video a few minutes ago of the little girl in timeout. It's a question that I said you'd rather answer for somebody else, but I really, really want you to answer it for yourself. I mean, during these days of lockdown, right, during the social distancing, maybe you're working from home, maybe you're not working at all right now, you're not getting a paycheck and times are really tough. During these long days and the lonely evenings and maybe the claustrophobia of cabin fever, how's your attitude? I mean, seriously, how's your attitude right now in light of all of this? Are you positive or are you negative? Are you glass half full or are you glass half empty? Are you a breath of fresh air or do you suck all the air out of the room? Are you upbeat or are you a deadbeat? Are you optimistic? Are you pessimistic? Are you fatalistic or are you just a stick in the mud? It's an important question. Chuck Swindoll said that we cannot change the inevitable. And that's why we have to rely on our attitude. He said, you know, life is about 10% of what happens to you, and it's about 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. We are in charge of our attitude. Maybe you've heard that old saying that attitude determines altitude. And we've all known people that, man, they're really sharp intellectually. Maybe they're good looking. Maybe they're really capable. Maybe they're exceptionally talented. They're the kind of people that you think, man, they should really go far in life. But because they have this sour disposition, that their career just never seems to get off the ground. Relationally, they struggle because of their attitude. At the same time, we know people who maybe have a fairly average IQ. Their talents are pretty modest. But man, they have this really upbeat, engaging personality. They take a real positive attitude toward life. And man, they just really go places. It's because attitude determines altitude. Now, that being said, probably we'd have to admit that some of us could use an attitude adjustment, especially during times like this. I mean, let's face it, this is a hard time to talk about attitude because this is just a hard time. And we're tired of dealing with all the things that we're dealing with related to the pandemic. But we have to maintain a Christ-like attitude. I had a friend send me an email last week about last Sunday's sermon, dealing with the hills and the valleys of life. He said, man, it was just really a timely message. And I replied back to him. I said, yeah, this week I got to talk about attitude. I hate preaching sometimes. It's hard sometimes to have to deal with our attitude. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 2. It's verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You read that, makes you kind of just want to give up and go home, doesn't it? I mean, come on. How do we have the attitude of Christ, especially during a time like this? And it's hard, and I get that. Maybe it's impossible some of the time, but it needs to be our goal all the time. That we would look at life, and we would look at troubles, and we would look at relationships, and we would look at challenges from a healthy perspective. I heard a comedian say one time that he couldn't afford the operation he needed, but the doctor said for $50 he could touch up the x-rays. Another guy said that he told the mechanic he couldn't afford to get his brakes fixed. The mechanic said, well, for $20 he would install a louder horn. You know what those are? Those are Band-Aid answers to surgical problems. And the reality is, our attitude and the need for change, Band-Aids aren't going to work. We need surgery. We need God to get inside of us and to work on us, and we need to work in conjunction with Him. The passage that we're going to look at in Luke today is still in chapter 9. We're continuing to work our way through the book of Luke to gain a better understanding of Christ. And we're going to look at four snapshots today of things that happened between Jesus and the disciples. It starts in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. It says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest. See, the disciples were starting to realize that they were part of something really big. I mean, come on. Jesus is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's casting out demons. And he's announcing to the world that he's the Messiah, that he's the promised Savior from heaven. And in the midst of all of that, it's like they're in the inner circle. They are part of the close-knit group of guys who are getting to spend every day with Jesus. And maybe they started to feel a little smug about that. Maybe they're starting to feel like they're better than everybody else. But the problem is, once you start getting close to the top, you want to be on top. And there's also this awkward reality that even though there's just 12 of them, they're not all equal either. When Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, he took with him Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went up on the mountainside and the Mount of Transfiguration, that happened, he took with him Peter, James, and John. So there are 9 disciples who may be wishing, I wish I was one of the 3. And then you got 3 guys who may be wishing, I wonder if I'm number 1. Now, this is not a mutiny. Nobody's trying to take Jesus' place. Nobody's disputing that he is the leader. He's number one. But these guys want to be number two. This is about being vice president, figuring out who's first runner-up. The disciples are arguing over who's most important. And so the seeds of jealousy get sown. Now, I wish I could tell you that this was the only time it happened, that Jesus scolded them for their argument and they learned their lesson. But this was a recurring theme throughout their time with Christ. It happened here where they're arguing over who's the greatest. That debate began, and yet later on, James and John had their mom go to Jesus and ask him personally if he would let her boys have the number one and the number two spot. Still later, at the Last Supper, the night that Jesus is betrayed, the night before he's crucified, the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. In fact, Jesus is out looking for a pitcher and basin so he can wash their feet while they're arguing over who's most important. Now, many scholars agree that John was probably the closest disciple to Jesus. Probably Jesus' best friend. And yet Jesus didn't choose his best friend to be kind of the founder of the early church, to preach that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and to be the leader of the apostles. No, he chose Peter for that. And so again, it's a recipe for tension if we have the wrong attitude. So you have all this jockeying for position, and then along comes Jesus, and he just serves people, and he loves people, and he models that kind of humility. He gets a little child to stand with them and says, this is what you need to be like. Now I get it. We all know that children can be selfish. It's not exactly the point. The point is that in that culture, children were seen as insignificant, seen and not heard. They just needed to stay out of the way. And Jesus says, the ones that you think are least important may very well be most important. That we honor those who have the least to offer. That we strive to help those who have the greatest needs, not the ones who can do the most for us. In Mark 10:45, referring to Jesus, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Years ago, I read an article by Senator John Ashcroft from Missouri, and he said the most important lesson my dad ever taught me is that there are things in life more important than me. You know, we all need to learn that. Parents, grandparents, sure, we want our kids, grandkids to know that we love them, that we are there for them, that we've got their back, that we will support them, that we're in their corner. But we also have to make sure they know the universe does not revolve around them. We are doing a disservice to kids if we instill in them this attitude of entitlement, that everything revolves around them, that they're the most important thing going, that they're better than. No. Envy and resentment often come because we don't have a healthy perspective on ourselves or on our surroundings, or on life. A humble attitude reminds us to focus on other people, to find joy in serving, to constantly ask, what can we do to help, not what can you do to help me? That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. Now, let me show you another snapshot here. It's in Luke 9, verses 49 and 50. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now, James and John, they're brothers, and they had a nickname. Somebody at some point decided to call them the Sons of Thunder. And you have to assume that they earned that reputation because of their attitude, because of the way that they treated people, because of the way that they maybe had a quick temper and were quick to kind of engage in conflict. So here's James and John, and John's mad because here's some guy out driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And he's upset because this guy wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of those originally chosen by Jesus. Maybe he's kind of jealous of this guy taking some of his authority. Now, we don't know exactly where this guy came from or who he is. Maybe he had heard Jesus teaching and he decided he wanted to be a follower. He heard Jesus talk about the authority that he had over the demonic forces in the world. And this guy decided, well, if I belong to Jesus, I've got the same authority. And so he starts to confront these demons as well. And John decides that this guy's taking too much authority. But Jesus said, look, we've got enough trouble with those who are opposing us. We don't need to question those who are standing with us. If this guy's not against us, let's assume that he's for us. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Can you imagine that there might be followers of Jesus who look a little different from us? Maybe they act a little different than we do. They might worship differently than we do. They might interpret some passages of Scripture differently than we do. We need to not feel threatened by that. We need to strive for unity in the body of Christ as a whole, not necessarily conformity. Man, I've been at churches that acted like they had a corner on the market when it came to truth, and that everybody who disagreed with them was somehow in rebellion against God. You know, the reality is the kingdom of God is probably bigger than some of us think. Why couldn't our attitude be, if you're in Christ, you're my brother or you're my sister? Sure, there's going to be some things we disagree on. There's going to be some passages of Scripture we see differently. But if you're in Christ, then you're my brother or sister. There's room for flexibility. Now look, there are some foundational principles that we have to believe in to even define ourselves as Christians, right? We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We have to believe that He is the source of salvation. But the truth is, we don't have to be twins to be brothers and sisters. We don't have to all look alike. I got to thinking about a football team, an NFL football team. You have offense, you have defense, you have special teams. There's the coaching staff, there's the front office, there are those who do advertising, there's fan support, they're cheerleaders, they're photographers. You got some people who sell hot dogs, you got some people who fill up the big Gatorade containers, so there's something you can dump on the coach if you win the game. There's all these different jobs. People wear different uniforms for different purposes. People make different salaries. People have different goals. There are some people on the field who are trying to advance the football. There are some people on the field who are trying to stop the football from being advanced. All these different responsibilities, but they have one goal, and that's to win the football game. In the church, in Christianity, we may look different. We may do some things differently, but there can still be a spirit of unity, not one-upmanship, but companionship. It's celebrating diversity in the body of Christ. It's not about superiority. That's the attitude of Jesus. And when we're told to have the attitude of Jesus, Jesus said, if you're not against me, you're for me. Let's just give people the benefit of the doubt. Now, beyond those that we might be tempted to be in competition with, or beyond those that we maybe think aren't as good as we are, what about those that oppose us? What's our attitude toward them? Well, Jesus and his disciples are going from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and the most direct route takes you right through Samaria. So Jesus sends some messengers on ahead to kind of get things prepared. And when they go, they find out that this village doesn't want Jesus and his followers to come through because they're Jews. They're not welcome. Well, let's take a look at what James and John thought about that in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Here we go, Sons of Thunder again. Look, Jesus wasn't saying, well, they disagree with us, but that's okay. Everybody has a right to their own religion, and no religion is better than another one. And, you know, can't we all just pretend like we're supporting the same things? I mean, this wasn't some wishy-washy approach to Christianity. He was saying, look, you don't lash out at people who disagree with you. Okay? That's the wrong attitude. You think about the social distancing rules that are going on right now and how that impacts churches and how it impacts families. And there are some people who kind of want to rebel against that. And Jesus is saying, look, you may not agree, but you don't have to be nasty. I think the fact that we're in an election year and with all the political mess that's going on, it's a good reminder to us that we don't have to agree with everybody else, but you know what? We can be respectful in how we engage the conversation. If the people under your roof are driving you crazy right now, you don't call down fire from heaven. We can still be civil, we can be loving, and we can be gracious and kind to people. The attitude of Jesus is to be respectful of those that you disagree with. The attitude of Jesus was that he could love even when he had to confront. The attitude of Jesus is that you don't smoke people, but that you build bridges with them. You guys all know how sweet and positive Gail is. I remember, this has been years ago now, in a different church, I got a blistering letter from some lady in the church. And, I mean, you know, it was just really caustic and really sarcastic. And I read it to Gail, and she said, well, at least she doesn't have any trouble expressing herself. You know, my assessment of that woman was a little less flattering than that. But, you know, Gail's right. There's no use responding in kind to those kind of attacks. That's what Jesus is showing us here. And if we're going to have the attitude of Christ, then we need to learn to deal with people that oppose us. Now, beyond the humility that Jesus showed and the grace and the acceptance and the tolerance, there's a loyalty that he talks about as well. See, these first three snapshots were really mostly about how we interact with each other. But the last quick snapshot about our attitude has to do with our attitude toward God. And let me show you what he says here in verses 55 to 62. As they walked along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus interacted with some people here, and he says to this guy who says he wants to follow him, he says, you know what, there's going to be some hardships. And presumably, the guy doesn't want the hardships. Another man procrastinates. You know, scholars kind of assume that probably his father hasn't died yet because funerals happen so quickly after a death. If this man's father was dead, he would not be talking to Jesus. He would be at the funeral. But the reality is, he wants to go back and live out his father's days, then come follow Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? You need to pull the trigger now. Another man says, let me go back and say goodbye to everybody first. And you kind of have the idea here that maybe he's going to go back and he's going to start his rounds of goodbyes. And maybe Jesus knew that there are going to be people who are going to try to talk him out of his decision. And Jesus says, look, you just need to man up. You need to make a call and you need to be all in. What's our attitude toward the Lord? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And Jesus says, if hardships or if distractions or even if important relationships come between us and God, that's a problem. Because our attitude needs to be, we are all in and God is first. And so we talk about how attitude determines altitude. And we kind of mean that at work, and we mean it maybe at school, even in sports or in a civic club, that if your attitude's better, it's going to take you farther, it's going to make you more successful. And I get all that. Attitude determines altitude, but let me ask you this, what determines attitude? And I have to say, I believe that clarity determines our attitude. That clear, honest thinking, a right, focused perspective helps us have a better attitude. I mean, come on, let's be real. Most of us have it better than most of the people in the world. Most of us have most of what we want and pretty much all of what we need. If you've surrendered to Christ, man, you've got forgiveness of sins, you've got new life in Jesus, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have the promise of heaven someday. Why do we let the stress and the strain and the isolation and the frustration and maybe the deprivation that we have, you know, rob us of a positive outlook on life? I mean, think about this. Attitude is not based on what we see around us. It's based on what we know inside of us. Bottom line today, attitude is based on what you know inside you, not what you see around you. I've used this illustration before. If you think about a thermostat and a thermometer, they're similar in some ways, but there's some key differences. A thermostat reflects current conditions. It just tells us this is what the temperature is. A thermostat changes current conditions, makes things warmer or cooler so that they're better. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? If you're a thermometer, then you go up and down based on the surrounding environment. And your life is going to be a roller coaster all the time. But if you are a thermostat, then you're going to set the tone in your house, with your family, on the job, dealing with hard to deal with people, when you're in conflict. If you're a thermostat, you're going to help steady the environment. And that's the goal if we're going to have the attitude of Christ. I read one time, the last ultimate freedom is the power to choose your response in any given set of circumstances. The last ultimate freedom is the ability, the power to choose your response to any set of circumstances. Do you know who said that? A man named Viktor Frankl. Do you know where he was when he said it? He was in a Nazi death camp. And he said, the last ultimate freedom is the power to choose your attitude. Attitude is not based on what you see around you. It's based on what you know inside you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of Jesus, that his attitude was one of humility and of grace, that it was tough, and yet at the same time he was tender, and that he was a man of love and compassion, that he handled the hardest times of life with confidence. God, I pray that our attitude would be similar, that our attitudes with each other would be patient and loving and gracious, that our attitude toward you would be submissive and devoted, and our attitude toward tough times would be with confidence and trust, knowing that you're in control. Help us to have the attitude of Jesus, to base our attitude not what we see around us, but based on what we know to be true inside of us. Give us that strength and help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.